If in our present times in the church, if nowadays we are able to receive communion frequently and even daily, on a daily basis, it's in large part due to one pope, a holy pope, the Pope of the Eucharist, Pope St. Pius X. In 1905, he issued an important document in which he set down the conditions necessary for a frequent, worthy, and fruitful reception of the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist. He did this because there was a time, a period of time, when it wasn't so easy to receive communion frequently. For many years, some errors, some mistakes that circled around among theologians and some confessors, but which were foreign to the teaching of our Lord and foreign to the spirit of the church, made receiving communion frequently practically impossible. All, in theory, agreed that it was good and a worthy thing to receive frequently. Everybody agreed on that, but they disagreed on the conditions necessary. And some made those conditions so demanding and so impossible that it was practically impossible to receive communion frequently. Those theologians weren't wrong in saying that there are some conditions that need to be met. There are. They were wrong in making them too demanding. So, what did St. Pius X do? Well, he finally, in 1905, came out with the right conditions that need to be met in order to receive communion frequently. And we'll look at these today. All of us here have the grace of receiving our Lord in communion at least once a week on Sundays, which is already frequently. Others have the grace to receive even more frequently, and others still the grace to receive daily. So we need to look at how we need to receive our Lord worthily to get the most grace out of the sacrament and to pay the greatest respect, to show the greatest love to our Lord. So we'll look at what St. Pius X has to say. Open quote, "The Holy Council of Trent, having in view the ineffable riches of grace which are offered to the faithful who receive the Most Holy Eucharist, makes the following declaration. The Holy Council wishes indeed that at each Mass the faithful who are present should communicate, not only in spiritual desire, but sacramentally by the actual reception of the Eucharist." Okay, so the desire of our Lord was always the desire of the Church. If those who are able should, if they can, receive communion in every Mass they attend. It's the best participation. Other errors crept in which were not so in symphony with the spirit of the Church and of the Lord. That's why the Pope had to intervene. We'll go on. "These words declare plainly enough the wish of the Church that all Christians should be daily nourished by this heavenly banquet and should derive therefrom more abundant fruit for their sanctification. This wish of the Council fully conforms to that desire wherewith Christ our Lord was inflamed when he instituted this divine sacrament." He's thinking of me and of you when he was instituting it. "For he himself, more than once, and in clarity of word, pointed out the necessity of frequently eating his flesh and drinking his blood, especially in these words, 'This is the bread that has come down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever.'" These are the words of our gospel today. "From this comparison of the food of angels with bread and with manna, it was easily to be understood by his disciples that as the body is daily nourished with bread, and as the Hebrews were daily fed with manna in a desert, so the Christian soul might daily partake of this heavenly bread and be refreshed thereby. Moreover, we are bidden in the Lord's Prayer to ask for a daily bread, by which words the fathers of the Church all but unanimously teach must be understood not so much that material bread, which is the support of the body, as the Eucharistic bread, which ought to be our daily food." End quote, St. Pius X. So as our bodies are daily nourished with bread, and even more than once a day we nourish our bodies with bread, and as the Hebrews daily received manna from our Lord in the desert, so the Christian soul ought to be daily nourished, ought to daily partake of this heavenly banquet. That's why our Lord says, "This is the bread that has come down from heaven. Not as your fathers who ate manna in the desert and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever." But there are conditions, we said. There are conditions in order to worthily, fruitfully receive our Lord frequently. And what are these? Why are conditions even necessary? Well, the Council teaches us that as of all the sacred mysteries none can compare with the Eucharist, so likewise, for no crime is there heavier punishment to be feared from God than for the unholy or irreligious use by the faithful of that which contains the very author and source of holiness. There's no greater gift from God. There's no greater crime than to abuse the Blessed Sacrament. And familiarity, as the saying goes, familiarity can breed contempt. That's why we always have to keep in mind the conditions necessary to receive our Lord worthily and frequently. Theologians weren't wrong in saying there are conditions. They were wrong in making them too rigorous. So we'll look at the correct conditions today. St. Pius X teaches us there's five principal conditions. First, no one who is in the state of grace and approaches the holy table with a right and devout intention can be prohibited therefrom. So we need to have a right and devout intention. So what is this right and devout intention? Second condition, a right intention consists in this, that he who approaches the holy table, that is communion, should do so not out of routine, not out of vainglory, not out of human respect, but that he wished to please God, to be more closely united with him by charity, and to have recourse to this divine remedy for his weaknesses and defects. So the motive has to be supernatural, not routine because you're used to, not vainglory because people will think you're holy, not human respect because you yourself will even feel better about yourself. No, the motive has to be to please God, be more closely united with him by charity, and to have recourse to this divine remedy for our weaknesses and defects. Third condition, it's especially fitting that we be free of venial sins. It's good to be free of venial sins. It is, however, sufficient to be free of mortal sins with the purpose of never sinning in the future. So we have to be in a state of grace to receive Holy Communion. It's best to be free of venial sins, but it's not necessary. If you're struggling with venial sins, and who isn't, this doesn't stop you from receiving communion. In fact, our Lord will help you to then overcome your venial sins. He'll preserve you from mortal sins, and he'll help you to overcome your venial ones as well. He'll do the rest by the means of the sacrament. Fourth condition, one should take care that Holy Communion be preceded by careful preparation and followed by an appropriate thanksgiving according to each one's strength, circumstances, and duties. Preparation, thanksgiving according to one's state of life, circumstances, and duties, which differ if you're a lay person or if you're a priest. Well, you have different means, different possibilities, different for a friar, different for a monk, different for a person, maybe a mother who has 10 little kids, and different for a person who's retired. Preparation, thanksgiving, according to each one's strength, circumstances, and duties. Five, the confessor's advice should be asked, and confessors must take care not to dissuade anyone from frequent or daily communion, provided he is found to be in a state of grace and approaches with the right intention. So don't have scruples on this point. If your confessor knows that you're receiving frequently, you have his permission, but make sure that one of the points of your examination of conscience is whether you have the right intention to please God, not out of routine, not out of vainglory, not out of human respect, and that you make an adequate preparation and an adequate thanksgiving whenever you receive. Again, the conditions. We have to have the right intention, state of grace, preparation and thanksgiving, have our confessor's advice. Lastly, we add to this what's currently in effect in the church is the Eucharistic fast. So before receiving communion, we have to be fasting for at least 1 hour, which is 60 minutes. And that means we can't take any food or drink except for water and medicine for 60 minutes before Holy Communion. And this is important. Why? Because it reminds us that what we receive in the Eucharist is not mere bread, though it looks like bread. It's not even the manna that the Hebrews ate in the desert. But it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord, which we receive, hidden under the appearances of bread and wine. Let's take, to kind of conclude now, to tie things together and to conclude this meditation, let's take a look at rule number 4 more carefully. Careful preparation, adequate thanksgiving according to our state of life. One spiritual author, a very known, well-known, Father Royo Marin, writes, that it is evident that persons who wish seriously to advance in Christian perfection must endeavor to fulfill these conditions as much as possible. If you're going to Mass every Sunday, well, then you surely want to grow in Christian perfection. You want to save your soul and you want to become a saint. If you're going more frequently, if you're going daily, well, that's certainly your intention to become a saint. And you have to make a remote and approximate preparation. What's the remote preparation? It's what you do way ahead of time to receive our Lord well. What is this? One's remote preparation, Father Royo Marin writes, should consist in living a life that is worthy of one who has received communion in the morning and intends to receive communion again the following day. Or you have to have You have to live in such a way that's worthy of one who has received communion the previous Sunday and who's planning to receive the next. What does this mean? He must reject any attachment to venial sin, especially to deliberate venial sin, and avoid a lukewarm and imperfect manner of acting. You have to live a life worthy of one who received communion in the morning and is planning to receive it the next day, or the previous Sunday and he was planning to receive the next, rejecting any attachment to venial sin, especially deliberate venial sins, a lukewarm way of acting. If you're struggling with venial sins, this doesn't prevent you from receiving communion. It should fill you with confidence that our Lord, if you receive him well, will help you to overcome these, but you have to desire to overcome them. Then there's the proximate preparation, which consists of four dispositions which we need. Proximate preparation is what you do right before Holy Communion, during Mass and church. There's four: a living faith, a profound humility, unbounded confidence, and a hunger and thirst for Holy Communion. A living faith in what? In Christ's real presence, truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. We can't say this enough. It's not a symbol we receive, but it's the reality of our Lord's flesh and blood, which he tells us to eat and drink. A faith in his power to sanctify us through this sacrament. A profound humility, and on approaching communion, that's why we say, Lord, I am not worthy, because we receive God in our souls. An unbounded confidence. What does this mean? When we say, Lord, I am not worthy, we add, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. We're not worthy, but our Lord comes to us anyway, and we have confidence he heals our souls. Fourth, a hunger and thirst for Holy Communion. This means that each one of our communions should be more fervent than the one before it, increasing our hunger and thirst for the Eucharist. The Church uses the comparison between the Eucharist, which is spiritual food, and material food, which our Lord himself uses this comparison. What does real food do to us? Each time you eat it, it makes you stronger, gives you more energy, more calories, more strength, and also usually makes you more and more fat the more that you eat it. Same thing, or analogously with the spiritual food of communion. Every time you eat it, it should give you more strength, it should give you more energy, it should fill you with more and more love for our Lord. Each one of our communions should be more fervent than the one that preceded it. That's for preparation. Now, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the prayer that we make to our Lord after we have received him. Father Roy Marin says it's a kind of irreverence to the divine guest, to our Lord, to be too prompt to terminate the visit which he has condescended to make to us. Jesus remains with us for as long as the sacramental species remain. What does that mean? That as long as we receive him, the appearances of bread and wine remain in us until they're digested. And as long as they remain, Jesus is truly present within us. How long does this last? Theologians debate between 15 and 30 minutes. So between communion and the end of Mass, about 15 minutes go by. From the end of Mass until the end of Thanksgiving, another 15 minutes should go by. And it's only by reason of unusual circumstances, such as an urgent duty or a necessity, that we should cut short our Thanksgiving. It's so important that only by reason of urgent duty, grave necessity, should we cut short our thanksgivings. And even then, we should ask the Lord to supply with his goodness and mercy the time which we should have given, but were not able to give. An example to conclude. How does this look? What does this look like in real life? Saint Therese of the Child Jesus shows us. She's the perfect example of how we prepare and how we make a thanksgiving to our Lord when we receive him in Holy Communion. For a time, she lived shortly before St. Pius X came out with his decree, and even then, she had the grace, as did many saints, of receiving our Lord in communion daily, of partaking of the sacrament on a daily basis. She says in her autobiography, "What shall I say of my thanksgivings, not only at that time, but always? There is no time when I feel less consolation. And that is natural enough, because I desire him to come for his own pleasure, not for mine." I desire him to come for his own pleasure and not for mine. I think of my soul as a piece of waste ground and ask our Lord to take away the rubbish of my imperfections and then build a spacious tabernacle there worthy of heaven, adorning it with her own loveliness. And then I invite the angels and the saints to come and sing canticles of love. And it seems to me that Jesus is glad to be magnificently received like this, and I share in his joy. End quote, Saint Therese. Saint Therese says, I desire him to come for his own pleasure and not for mine. What should move us to receive communion is not routine, not vainglory, not human respect, not even seeking our own consolation, but the wish to please God, to please Him alone. This is the best preparation we can make. And even if thanksgiving brings us no consolation, and because of our lack of love for our Lord and our lack of holiness brings us no pleasure and proves to be tedious instead, we have to persevere in it and do it for our Lord's pleasure instead, not for our own. We have to ask Our Lady to help us do this, and this is the best thanksgiving. So we have to do everything we can to make our thanksgiving a good one, to make our preparation a good one, give our Lord our time and attention, and then leave the rest to Our Lady. Leave the rest to Our Lady. And that way, we can let the Eucharist truly become our daily bread, the bread that came down from heaven to feed us, the body and blood of our Lord that gives us eternal life. Praised be Jesus and Mary.